And welcome to We the People. We've dedicated this episode of the show to George Floyd. We were asked, was justice served? Is systematic racism over or being swept under the table? I'm your host, Mila Java Maradi. From police brutality to gun policy in this episode. Thank you for staying with us.
When I look at George Floyd, I look at my dad, I look at my brothers, I look at my cousins, my uncles, because they are all black. I have a black father, I have a black brother, I have black friends. And I look at that and I look at how that could have been one of them. It's been nights. I stayed up apologizing and apologizing to George Floyd for not doing more.
The rare moment of accountability gave the nation a small opportunity to exhale, with injustice raging on. The death of George Floyd triggered protests across the United States and the world in solidarity with his family, along with calls to end police brutality and systematic racism running rampant within the U.S. law enforcement and justice system.
And I'm so happy. I'm so happy right now. God, if you could just feel every beat of my heart, you know. I'm glad.
What's his name?
Yet, it's crucial not to represent the latest verdict as a panacea for structured racism. In other words, the system may want to portray Chauvin as an isolated racist in the police department, while in reality, white police officers targeting African Americans on racial grounds abound. We have Dr. Jared Ball with us to delve deeper into the case. He's a professor of African American and African Diaspora Studies at Morgan State University, also an author and radio host. Dr. Ball, welcome to our program.
It's a pleasure. Thanks for having me.
Thank you. Dr. Ball, what does the outcome of the George Floyd case mean for the nation's struggle to tackle racial injustice in America?
Well, in reality, it means very, very little. And we've already seen just shortly before the verdict came down on Derek Chauvin, Makia Bryant was killed. We saw just the other day Andrew Brown killed. In North Carolina, right around the corner, we saw Dante Wright killed. And of course, in Chicago, we saw 13-year-old Adam Toledo killed. So in terms of real-time, practical, lived experience, reality, the trial means very little.
May 25th, 2020, Chicago Avenue in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Floyd is arrested after allegedly passing a counterfeit $20 bill at a Cub Foods grocery store. 17 minutes into the arrest, and Floyd is now unconscious. He is handcuffed face down in the street with Chauvin kneeling on his neck.
You're not having fun? I cannot breathe. You're a tough guy. You're a tough guy, huh?
I love y'all ass.
He's a tough guy. He's not even resisting arrest, bro. Bro, but why you just sitting there? He ain't doing nothing now. Put him in the car. It ain't about drugs, bro. Y'all understand that, but you don't got to have his hand in his neck, bro. He is human, bro. But I'm saying you can put him in the car.
Onlookers fail to call for help or convince the aggressive cop to let him breathe. Officers take no action to treat him. But the footage capturing his demise is about to cause international outcry.
In the upcoming days, Chauvin would first be fired by the Minneapolis Police Department, arrested and charged with murder. Our next guest is Garland Nixon, a radio talk show host and political analyst with over 20 years of experience in law enforcement and currently serving on the National Board of Directors for the American Civil Liberties Union. Mr. Nixon, welcome to the show.
Thank you for inviting me. I'm very happy to be on.
Thank you. So what does Chauvin's conviction mean?
in my opinion, it doesn't mean anything. And, you know, certainly there is the natural euphoria whenever something like this happens that seems, you know, positive. And, of course, it is positive. But in my opinion, in a case where it's so blatantly obvious that this was a murder, that this was it for all of the world to see, I don't feel good about the outcome. I just feel that the outcome is exactly what it should have been. And the fact that we're discussing this outcome, the fact that people were concerned as to whether Derek Chauvin would be found guilty, in my opinion, demonstrates that we have a long way to go. So I don't see this as a, you know, the end of the struggle. I see it as representative of how bad things are in America for people of color, for, as Malcolm X referred to us, for our internal people who are, you know, trapped in our internal colonies.
It takes some 10 months for a trial to begin, with Minneapolis and the rest of the nation on edge while Black Lives Matter protests continue. After a three-week trial, Chauvin is ultimately convicted of all the three criminal counts he was facing. Up to 40 years in prison for second-degree murder. Up to 25 years for third-degree murder. And up to 10 years for second-degree manslaughter.
Is there a motion on behalf of the state?
Move to have the court revoke the defendant's bail and remand him into custody pending sentencing.
Bail is revoked, bond is discharged, and the defendant is remanded to the custody of the Hennepin County Sheriff. Anything further?
Aye.
Thank you.
Derek Chauvin rises. His eyes had been flicking. He watched intently. He is now handcuffed and led away, remanded into custody, having been found guilty of three charges.
In reality, the sentence could be reduced to as short as 15 years. The police department Chauvin used to work for abandoned him. Minneapolis Police Chief Medaria Arredondo even testified in the trial that the former officer's use of force against Floyd had exceeded the guidelines of police training.
I don't think anybody who's looking at this situation here seriously could suggest that this is a victory or a proof or a sign of even advance. Again, those who paid any attention to the trial or the reporting of the trial saw a situation where Chauvin, who had overwhelming evidence against him, was thrown under the bus, so to speak, even by his own leadership, where his own police chief went out of his way in the mind of at least some of us to make it clear that Chauvin is to be seen as the exception to the rule, as anomalous, or as, again, something that could be corrected, as the often used phrase here, the one bad apple. But in reality, Chauvin, as it was also made clear through his situation or positioning as a trainer of other police, was anything but anomalous, but was in fact the rule, or as others have put it, he was the feature and not the bug.
Cases of police brutality against people of color did not often end like this. Between the Chauvin trial on March 29, 2020 and now, tens of people have been killed by law enforcement officers nationwide. Yet Chauvin's case got so much attention because the world could see for itself what actually happened on that day.
Historical protest. I'm sure this is one of the biggest protests in history. It's for sure the biggest protest against racism, against police violence.
What is your purpose for being here? If you want to believe that we in the Netherlands do not have a problem with race, you should go ahead and go home.
I really believe that the problems that they have is nothing to do with a few bad apples. It's an institutional problem, and it has to be addressed.
Some African Americans behind the prosecution of Chauvin were in a celebratory mood after the trial, although many reminded the nation that justice is yet to materialize for the people of color. It is not common in the United States to see guilty verdicts against police officers killing black people. Yet, if he had somehow escaped justice, a serious unrest could have unraveled.
I do not believe that you can get justice in America from the American government unless you can get justice everywhere. Here's the example, the analogy that I use. You know, if a man goes to the bar and he gets drunk and he gets in a fight, and then on the way home, he gets in an argument with another driver and he gets in a fight. And then he gets out of his car at his home and he gets in an argument and he gets in a fight with his next door neighbor. When he comes home, he's going to be violent and abusive to his family because he has a violent and abusive nature.
Chauvin's conviction is highly unlikely to represent a turning point in the African Americans' struggle to attenuate racial profiling, police brutality, and anti-black hate. It rather represents a random and single case in which justice has been served. It also raises questions about the functionality of the U.S. justice system, particularly when it comes to the cases where it has to hold a white cop accountable for killing an innocent black man.
Οι εργαζόμενοι, οι νέοι, ο λαός των ΗΠΑ έχουν κάθε δικαίωμα να δηλώνουν ενάντια στην βαρβαρότητα και την καταστολή της αμερικανικής κυβέρνησης.
It was immediately clear to any fair-minded person that Chauvin murdered Floyd, but it took nearly a year for the U.S. justice system to come to that conclusion. Therefore, the Floyd story, one of police brutality, injustice, and of course corruption, is bound to continue.
What is called the American justice system moves slowly, in most cases, just as a practical matter. But in reality, as often is the case, attempts are made to delay the presentation of facts and trials so as to allow public sentiment to change or at least calm down, in the hopes that the results either will go better for the defendant or subsequent to their conviction that at least, or potential acquittal, probably even more so, that the uproarious response would be limited or somehow suppressed or reduced.
Gun violence and police brutality are commonly reported in the United States, and recently it has claimed yet another life, this time a 13-year-old Hispanic boy shot dead in Chicago. Adam Toledo was downed by the bullet fired by Officer Eric Stillman, who chased him down an alley after Toledo and his friend started shooting at a car.
Officer Stillman yelled at Adam to show if he is unarmed.
Show me your head!
A second later, Adam's right arm moves. Something appears to be in his hand. Another second later, at 2:38 and 40 seconds, Adam raises both his hands, empty, into the air. Then, he is shot. By 2:38:41, the 13-year-old is on the floor dying.
Decree after a Department of Justice investigation obliged Chicago to make hundreds of changes in policing as it found a decades-long record of racism and abuse by Chicago police. So how could the U.S. police be held accountable?
I've argued to the people who are marching, whether it's Black Lives Matter or various other groups that are fighting for equality in America, that the difference between our foreign policy and our domestic policy is grammatical and nothing else. The United States has fought around the world to stop the International Criminal Court from holding our troops responsible for war crimes in Afghanistan, Iraq, and other countries. So if they will not hold, if our government will not hold our military personnel responsible for violence against people in other countries, they certainly will not do it here. What we're seeing is a reflection of how our empire works.
Trust in police departments is in short supply among the people of color, including the Latin community in the U.S., and that appears unlikely to change. The Biden-Harris administration has been perforated on issues of crime and lawlessness in the streets. Their record on gun control and gun confiscation is not shining, according to most Americans.
I've seen with my own two eyes what a bullet can do to the human body. I've held hands with the hands of parents who have lost a child. I have seen children who were traumatized by the loss of a parent or sibling. And I have fought my entire career to end this violence and to pass reasonable gun safety laws. Time and again, as progress has stalled, we've all asked, what are we waiting for?
There's reportedly widespread public support for tougher gun laws. However, ambitious measures on that path are suppressed in the US political system. Biden has a limited plan for guns, but of course, he will have to encounter some of the most powerful organizations in America. Whether the U.S. gun policy is set to change is yet to be seen. But what could the black people do? Mr. Ball.
There is no other solution other than black communities, brown communities, so-called communities of color in this country have to organize politically, have to organize with a certain level of radicalism and militancy to, again, start with self-protection units in their own communities, self-defensive units, and then the development of platforms, politicians, and political campaigns to assume political power that will give community control over policing and redirect resources differently so that those communities can be sustained and develop in a more healthy and holistic, humane way.
Gun violence and police brutality will unfortunately continue in the country. Their deep-rooted issues mingled with racism existing not just in the police force, but among some of the people. Let's hear from the man himself.
Our young generation is clearly lost, man. Clearly lost, man. Like, I don't even know what to say no more, man. Like, you youngsters just going around, just busting guns in crowds, kids getting killed, you know, and it's clearly the generation after us, man, that's so lost, man.
On this episode of We the People, I'm joined by justice journalist Chuck Modi. He's a sports writer and a columnist for Deadspin. Chuck, thanks for being with us. Now, racism in U.S. policing is certainly nothing new. In fact, it's been a defining characteristic since inception, when so-called slave patrols were among the earliest iterations of American cops. Over the past several decades, there have been many high-profile cases of racist police terror, with the infamous beating of Rodney King by the LAPD being among the most notorious, but almost none of them has resulted in a conviction of a police officer until now. So Chuck, what was it about this recent case that allowed for a cop, Derek Chauvin, to finally face consequences for the murder of George Floyd?
Well, the circumstances are definitely unique, Wyatt. First of all, most of these other cases don't have a 9.5 minute video, and we won't have a 9.5 minute video for the next killing. They're usually more bang bang. So that is unique in and of itself. The jurors saw the torture that was happening. Another unique aspect is that this murder was so ugly, was so devastating, that actual police officers testified against Chauvin. And that is so incredibly rare. So even in reaching the verdict, you needed the validation from other police officers, including the police chief, including the head of training, including officers, to validate what our eyes could tell us very easily in those 9 minutes, if you could make it through. So this was unique, and I don't believe you can take anything away as far as, is this some new day in accountability? Because you're not going to have another case quite like this. The very few times the officer has come back, like the Danziger Bridge shootings in 2005 post-Katrina, another officer will turn someone in, you may get something, but you can't take anything away.
So if, as you say, this doesn't necessarily mean that there's a new day in police accountability, what does it mean exactly? And what do you make of the idea that I've heard from some organizers that this conviction really boils down to the unprecedented wave of public pressure that we saw with last summer's historic Black Lives Matter protests?
That idea is absolutely true. If we go back to the beginning of the video, the DA, Mike Freeman, wasn't arresting Derek Chauvin. It took an uprising. People all across the country uprising, including in Minneapolis, to really get the message across to force the arrest of Derek Chauvin. The people did that. Without that uprising, Derek Chauvin is probably walking like so many other people, Alton Sterling in Louisiana, despite incredible video. But those were sustained protests, and we hadn't seen protests so sustained for so long. And then a lot of white people came out of these protests too. I don't want to underestimate that as well. So you had a new crowd, you had new pressure that was going on, and that certainly made a difference. While it made a difference in that case, we also know during the Derek Chauvin trial, a whole myriad of other individuals were killed or brutalized by police.
Right. It feels like not a day goes by that there's not another police killing where race seems to play a key role. In the past week, we've seen the police gun down people like 16-year-old Micaiah Bryant in Columbus, Ohio, Andrew Brown in North Carolina. I think the big question here is, when does it end? If not now, if this isn't a turning point, is there any light at the end of the tunnel here?
Well, it seemed like it increased. You just mentioned Andrew Brown, and there was protest for him in North Carolina today. We know about Dante Wright a couple of weeks ago in the Minneapolis Brooklyn Center. There were protests. We know Adam Toledo in Chicago, who, as he's putting his hands up, was shot. And this doesn't even the fact that the officer who shot Jacob Blake went back on duty last week barely made the news. It was a blip. And I could go on and on. There was a black lieutenant who was pepper sprayed by cops. We've seen these videos every single day. So whatever the verdict did in any or didn't do, it did not stop police killing. It did not stop police brutality. So I think what you're seeing is you're seeing continued protests. You're seeing a protest in North Carolina, as I just mentioned. In D.C., there have been protests all week. I've covered three protests. And there was one in regards to Micaiah Bryant. There was one in regards to police terror in general. And then on Saturday, there was one again. But it was specifically not just police accountability, but it showed a distinction that the protesters want to defund police. That's the language we're hearing, or abolish the police. And they're going far beyond the George Floyd Justice and Policing Act that we're hearing on TV. So one protester had said on Saturday that the D.C. police has a $543 million budget. We need to cut that budget. And also made the remark that $43 million was moved this year from Department of Health in D.C. so that there was no problem defunding health services. There's no problem defunding schools. There's no problem defunding Social Security. But when that same conversation goes on to people getting away with murder, literally, then it becomes a problem. And this is the disconnect between the protester in the street and what we're hearing at the administrative and presidential level.
Yeah, I think it's no surprise that we are seeing that disconnect between progressive activists and the Biden administration continue to grow. Well, we want to thank Chuck Modiano so much for joining us tonight. We want to thank viewers at home for tuning in for Press TV's We the People. In Washington, D.C., I'm Wyatt Reed.
It's no surprise that violence in the streets could cause even more police brutality, while racism and xenophobia against minorities such as Africans and Asians could play a big part in both. Chauvin will be sentenced on June 16th, but the plight of minorities are not to lessen. It remains to be seen whether efforts for a fair society would start to pay off. I'm your host, Mila Java Maggi. Please join us again next week on We the People.
Did you really read all those books, or is it just to make an impression?
My sisters love those books. I really think you might like them.
And I'm willing to be directed as well.
How much are you familiar with the books in the bookshelves of the Muslim libraries in the world?
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. The listeners, welcome to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim, who is also hoping and praying that you are benefiting and that we are all benefiting from the spiritual month, the holy month of Ramadan. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept the little that we do and to increase our efforts, inshallah, and to make our efforts in this month beneficial to us in the rest of the year. So therefore we see that the holy month of Ramadan requires a certain amount of attention to from our side. Because obviously it is a particular time, a sacred time, if you like to say, a time where we have to actually, you know, respect. And this is important, especially in this material world where time is of utter importance. It is by time, which is something that is attached to our physical being, as the philosophers say, it is the fourth dimension of something that is physical. That being time, that which is always with us, it is something that is sacred and something that needs to be made use of, especially in those particular times that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made specifically for us to get close to Him. But also not only on a personal level, there is also certain social and spiritual, and all, besides obviously the rituals and the worship that we do, that needs to be adhered to and needs to be inculcated in our lives. So therefore, it is important for us to know these things. What are the rites and rituals? What are the social dimensions and the spiritual dimensions that this blessed month has? One, how do we acquire them? Is it, you know, available to everybody? And so on and so forth. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today kind of dwells into that subject a little bit, hence the title of the book being Fasting in Ramadan, A Simple Guide to Ritual, Social and Spiritual Dimensions. So inshallah, in our next segment, we'll be speaking a bit more about this particular book. Inshallah, see you then.
Time of the prophet, there lived a man of excellence. He was the lantern of guidance, who brought an end to
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. We were currently discussing the book Fasting in Ramadan, A Simple Guide to Ritual, Social and Spiritual Dimensions. Basically, the title is telling us the ritual, social and spiritual dimensions of the holy month of Ramadan. This book is a collection of articles written and speeches given by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi, who is currently based in Canada. If I'm not mistaken, he's based in Toronto, and he is one of the resident scholars in one of the masajids over there. And it was given, obviously, not on one particular time, but during different times, and then therefore they were collected and compiled. So this particular book, unfortunately, the publisher was not available, but obviously the author wrote in English, spoke in English and speaks in English, so there's no need for there to be any translator. So this particular book looks at the laws of fasting, for example, what a person should do, shouldn't do, and so on and so forth. That's things which break the fast, and so on and so forth. For example, certain laws and regulations concerning traveling in the holy month of Ramadan or taking certain medicines in the holy month of Ramadan are looked at. What is also very, you know, beneficial about this book is that it is not only, you know, a book that contains words, like all books do. It is a book that also contains certain charts and diagrams. And this makes, you know, understanding that particular difficult or sometimes difficult laws of Islam, especially when it comes to fasting, a bit more easier. For example, there is one particular chart that looks at whether a person has to give qadha of a particular fast or fidya of a particular fast or, you know, and so on and so forth, depending on the reason why that person did not fast. If there's a kafara as well, for example, those are the three categories that I mentioned in the chart. And this is good, for example, for a person who wants to know further and wants to go on. And then also, besides these things, there are also dimensions that are spiritual. For example, the first level of fasting, what does that entail? The second level of fasting, what does that entail? The third level of fasting, and so on and so forth. So this is a book that is a good introduction for us to truly understand that what is required from us in this blessed month of Ramadan in order to take advantage of it and in order to make the best use of this specific, important and sacred and blessed time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us as a gift. So inshallah, in our final segment, we will be reading a small portion from this book, Fasting in Ramadan, A Simple Guide to Ritual, Social and Spiritual Dimensions by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi. Inshallah, see you then.
Love is everywhere, so much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, Ramadan, Ramadan.
Welcome back, my dear listeners, to Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. Currently, we are discussing the book Fasting in Ramadan, A Simple Guide to Ritual, Social and Spiritual Dimensions. Now, obviously, the title can have been formed a lot better. But anyway, we understand that what is meant by the title is that it is concerning those dimensions regarding the holy month of Ramadan. And obviously, you know, it's important for us to take into account that Ramadan is not, or Shah Ramadan rather, the holy month of Ramadan is not only a month where we starve ourselves or we make ourselves thirsty. No, it includes all these other acts and all these other dimensions, which the Sayyid, that is Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi, in this particular book tries to show to us and tries to, you know, make us aware of them in order for us to practice upon it and to acquire them. And what is good about this book as well is that the Sayyid mentions also certain examples that are relevant to that particular group. So therefore, it's important for us to note in this book, the examples that are given are particular to, for example, a certain group of people living in Canada while the speech was given, and so on and so forth. So it is important to understand that the examples may have a general principle, but the specifics are for that particular group of individuals. So a part of the book reads this: Levels of Fasting, A Peek into the Spiritual Dimension. Why do we stay thirsty and hungry for 30 days? Why do we go through this hardship? Well, yes, there is a physical benefit in fasting. According to a June 2014 report published by the scientists at the University of Southern California, fasting for as little as 3 days can regenerate the entire immune system, even among the elderly. They said that this discovery could be particularly beneficial for people suffering from damaged immune systems, such as cancer patients on chemotherapy. On a social level, fasting of Ramadan softens our heart to be more charitable towards the less fortunate ones in the society. It decreases the gap between the poor and the rich. However, the main purpose of the fasting, as stated by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, is the spiritual dimension. All you who believe, fasting has been described for you as it has been described for those communities who came before you, so that you may exercise taqwa. This is from Surah Baqarah, the second Surah of the Holy Quran, verse number 183. Inshallah, until our next segment or our next program, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf on RIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
Thank you. What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Lawyers for the family of Andrew Brown Jr., who was shot and killed by sheriff's deputies in coastal North Carolina last week, said on Tuesday, 27th of April, that a private autopsy paid for by Mr. Brown's family showed that he was hit by at least 5 bullets and killed by a shot to the back of the head. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalist Richard Fawcett. The piece is titled, Private Autopsy Shows Deputies Shot Andrew Brown Jr., 5 times. Stay with us for more of Richard Fawcett's article. Lawyers for the family of Andrew Brown Jr., who was shot and killed by sheriff's deputies in coastal North Carolina last week, said on Tuesday, 27th of April, that a private autopsy paid for by Mr. Brown's family showed that he was hit by 5 bullets and killed by a shot to the back of the head. The results of the autopsy, which the lawyers described in a news conference, came as the FBI announced that it was opening a civil rights investigation into the 21st of April shooting, and as North Carolina Governor Roy Cooper called for a special prosecutor to take over a case that currently rests with the local district attorney. It also came amid simmering tension in Elizabeth City, North Carolina, a majority black city of about 18,000 people. Residents have been peacefully protesting in the streets since the death of Andrew Brown Jr., who was black, demanding that body camera footage from the shooting incident be released to the public. On Tuesday, 27th of April, the city and surrounding Pascagoula County, both already under self-imposed states of emergency, established curfews from 8 p.m. to 6 a.m. A hearing on whether to release the body camera footage was scheduled for Wednesday morning, 28th of April. The judge, hearing the petition filed by the sheriff's office, was also expected to consider a separate petition requesting the release of the videos filed by a group of news media outlets, including the New York Times. Members of Andrew Brown Jr.'s family, plus one of the family's lawyers, were shown 20 seconds of the video footage on Monday, 26th of April. On Tuesday, lawyers for the family, including Ben Crump, who has represented the families of George Floyd and several other people killed by police, continued to express anger that they were shown only a snippet of what must have transpired, saying that Andrew Brown had been subject to an execution. Ben Crump, the family lawyer, also on Tuesday used the shooting to argue that the culture of American policing remains deeply flawed. He tweeted video footage of a Pascagoula County Sheriff's Office truck driving down a residential street with deputies sitting in the back, dressed in tactical gear. Ben Crump referred to it as the militarized police force rushing to kill Andrew Brown, adding, "This has become a constant sight across America, the evolution of a policing that's now terrorizing communities of color." The video was obtained by WAVY, a Virginia-based television station, through a public records request, and shows the truck arriving at a home followed by shouting and orders to get your hands up. We'll be right back. Deputies from the Pasquotank County Sheriff's Office fired several times at Andrew Brown Jr. after arriving at his house to serve an arrest warrant. Seven deputies were placed on administrative leave after the killing. Chantal Sherry Lasseter, a lawyer for the family who watched the 22nd video with them on Monday, 26th of April, said the footage showed Andrew Brown sitting inside his car, hands firmly on the wheel, when deputies began shooting. The shooting continued, she said, as Mr. Brown drove away from the deputies. Lawyers for the family have asserted that Andrew Brown, a 42-year-old, was unarmed at the time. The sheriff's office filed a petition in state court late on Monday asking that the footage be released to Mr. Brown's adult son, Khalil Ferebee. After mounting pressure from a range of officials, including Mr. Cooper and the Elizabeth City Council, that it be made public. Under state law, only a judge can authorize the release of body camera footage. The local sheriff, Tommy Wooten II, who has faced calls to resign from the local NAACP, has said that he supports the release of the body camera footage as long as it would not jeopardize the investigation into the shooting incident by the North Carolina State Bureau of Investigation. The findings of an official government autopsy have also not been publicly released. But during the news conference on Tuesday, 27th of April, Wayne Kendall, one of the lawyers for the family, said the independent pathologist's finding that Mr. Brown was shot in the back of the head supported the lawyer's contention that Andrew Brown had been shot whilst fleeing the scene. This, in fact, was a fatal wound to the back of the head, as Andrew Brown was leaving the site, trying to evade being shot at by these particular law enforcement officers, who we believe did nothing but a straight-up execution, the family lawyer Wayne Kendall said. The FBI's civil rights investigation was opened by the agency's Charlotte, North Carolina field office, which will work with federal prosecutors and the Civil Rights Division of the Justice Department, according to a statement. Mr. Cooper, in a tweet, said the appointment of a special prosecutor would help assure the community that Andrew Brown's family that a decision on pursuing criminal charges is conducted without bias. Mr. Cooper said his position reflected the recommendation made in a recent task force report on criminal justice reform to appoint a special prosecutor to handle all police use of force cases.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
And we have not sent you, but as a mercy to the world.
I want to be a servant of God like Muhammad.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Muhammad, Rasulullah.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Dear listeners, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You're welcome to this program, Like Muhammad, with me, Javed Akbari. We are going to discuss some of the narrations and reports found in Sunan al-Nabi regarding the manners of fasting. Of course, fasting has its manners, as every other act of worship has its own manners and etiquette. Now, these narrations which I'm going to explain for you, dear brothers and sisters, are narrations which are found in both Shia and Sunni sources. It has been reported in Hadith Al-Arba'a that the Prophet said, fasting on 3 days every month and on 2 Thursdays with a Wednesday in between, and fasting in the month of Sha'ban removes devilish insinuations and anxieties from the heart. So, and we the Ahlul Bayt fast on 2 Thursdays with Wednesday in between. So this hadith obviously denotes and suggests that fasting on 2 Thursdays, one in the beginning of the month and one at the end, and then there's a Wednesday in between, fasting is highly recommended. And it's said that the effect of fasting is that it removes devilish anxieties, temptations from the heart. So this hadith has been reported differently by different reporters, and it's found in different sources. Now there's another hadith found in Al-Kafi, and His Eminence late Allama Tabatabai has recorded the same hadith in his book Sunan An-Nabi. It has been reported that the Prophet, the noble Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, passed away while continuing the practice of fasting in the month of Sha'ban in Ramadan, and 3 days in every other month. What does it mean? Of course, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, did not pass away in the month of Sha'ban or Ramadan, of course. This hadith clearly suggests that the Prophet continued to observe fast in these 2 months, in these 2 holy months, of course. And he continued fasting on 3 days in every month, in 3 months. And he, while performing this sunnah, and while doing this, the Holy Prophet passed away, and his demise took place. This hadith shows that fasting in the month of Sha'ban in Ramadan is very important. These 2 months are months in which one can observe fast in order to achieve proximity to Allah, in order to achieve closeness to Allah, and to gain more reward. And it has been reported by Saduq in his two books, Al-Ma'ani and Al-Majalis. As-Saduq, one of the great early Shia Muslim scholars, of course, that it has been narrated from Abi Basir, because Abi Basir is one of the companions, one of the most important companions of Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. That one day the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, asked his companions, who from among you fasts the whole lifetime? Salman said, I do, O Prophet of Allah. And then a man said to Salman, I have seen you eating on most days. How come? He said, it's not as you think. I fast on 3 days every month. And Allah has said, whoever performs a good deed, he shall have 10 like it. In other words, a person who performs 3 days every month gains the sawab of fasting the whole month, you see. And that's the reason given and provided by Salman to the person who rejected his claim. And fasting for 3 days every month is tantamount to fasting a whole month, an entire month. Then we are going to, study more closely some of the other hadiths that are found in the same book, Sunan al-Nabi. And these are ahadiths which are important and which somehow denotes the adab or the etiquette of fasting in the month of Sha'ban and Shawwal. Because, of course, when it comes to obligatory duties, obligatory fasting, it also has its own etiquette. It has its own manners which we must follow. For example, it has been narrated by Anas, who is also one of the companions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that the Holy Prophet had a drink with which he would break his fast, and a drink for Sahar. Sahar is the meal that is eaten before dawn. Sometimes he would have only one drink, sometimes it would be milk, and sometimes it would be a drink with soaked bread. Now this is a report given by Anas, and of course Anas is one of the companions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and he lived in the time and the house of the Holy Prophet for some time. So he says that the Prophet actually broke his fast with some drink, and he drank water for iftar, and sometimes he drank water even for sahari or for the meal before the dawn. And this means that it is actually important for every mu'min, every individual, to have something, to eat something for iftar, for breakfast, and also for sahar, which is the meal served before dawn. And it's not good, according to the sunnah of the Holy Prophet, to sleep and not to wake up before dawn. It's very important to wake up, because it is important for us basically to follow the Prophet's normative conduct, the Prophet's practice and lifestyle in every aspect of our life. And there is another hadith from the Holy Prophet, and it's reported in Al-Kafi, one of the important books written by Yaqub Kulayni, of course, who is also one of the early Muslim scholars. It is reported and narrated from Abi Abdullah alayhi salatu wasalam, who said, the first thing that the noble Prophet, peace be upon him, broke his fast with in the season of fresh dates was fresh dates, and in the season of dry dates was dry dates. So he broke his fast with these things. Inshallah, there are more ahadiths, reports and narrations from our infallible imams about the etiquette of fasting. And we will cover and discuss those narrations in the following episode. Until then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad did. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah,
this is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Short wave, 41 meters, 7410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Heartbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Badr 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.